by law, made so we rekindle with fire from above. Hallelujah, find the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, find the glory, revive us again.
Oh, praise the Lord. Please be seated, folks. Glory to God. The old hymns of the faith, amen? They speak so wonderfully to our souls. Such encouragement. The Lord is able to revive. Glory to God. Let's grab our Bibles tonight. I believe we've covered all the bases. And I'm real excited tonight because of the new talk. Well, semi-new topic we're beginning tonight. We're going to be studying on the millennium, Messianic Kingdom. And in the past dozen or so weeks, on Sunday nights, we dedicate Sunday nights to prophecy study. We've looked at the eight stages of the second coming. We looked at the 75-day interval, which is that period of time, that little period of time between the end of the tribulation period and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And we looked at the nine events that must occur during that time period before the millennium can commence. Certain things must occur. And tonight, we come to the actual commencement of the millennium. And as you're turning to Revelation chapter 20, remain seated, the Messianic Kingdom comes into view. Glory to God. Everything is done. The Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, and the devil... They're in the bottomless pit, bound for 1,000 years. Now, the 1,000-year kingdom of Messiah can begin. I'm so glad, folks, tonight that we are the bride of Christ. We are the elect body, the bride. Israel is the elect nation. Okay? Now, Israel will come back into focus during the tribulation period. It's Daniel's 70th week. The time of Jacob's trouble, though it will affect the entire world. It is, remember, God is once again dealing with his elect nation. Why? To bring them to their knees, to the point where they will receive their Messiah, which they missed 2,000 years ago. That was the unforgivable sin, rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But the Bible says that a nation will be born in a day, and they will receive him at the end of the tribulation period. And all Israel shall be saved. That is, all surviving Jews at that time. Remember, there will be massive casualties of the Jews during the tribulation period. All right. Now, the biblical basis. We're going to look tonight, briefly, at the biblical basis for our belief in the millennial kingdom. Why is there going to be a messianic kingdom? Why is there going to be a 1,000-year rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, as you know, we want you to be educated in this church. We want you to have answers because folks are going to start asking questions. We're living in the last days of the last days. Amen, church? And people are looking for answers. And I'm glad we've got them. The Word of God has all the answers. But why must there be a millennial kingdom? Not everybody believes there will be a millennial kingdom. But there will, because the Bible says so. As premillennial dispensationalists, we have been often criticized for basing our belief in a literal 1,000-year kingdom on one passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 20. But this is entirely untrue, folks. We adhere to a consistent literal interpretation of biblical hermeneutics, unless Scripture distinctly states parabolic or allegorical intent on any given text. We must take the Bible literally for what it says. God's Holy Spirit will let you know when he's talking spiritually or allegorically, parabolically. For example, let me show you what I mean. We have, we've seen in our studies recently, Daniel's timeline. In Daniel's timeline, we have a literal 1,260 days. That's 42 months, 3.5 years of what? Great tribulation. That's the last half of Daniel's 70th week. This is an actual periods of time, folks. It's not spiritualized away, and it's not wishy-washy, you know, allegorism and, you know, all this Shirley MacLaine reincarnation business, but this is what God says is going to occur. A literal period of 7 years. Therefore, there is no reason to suddenly switch modes to a spiritualizing or symbolizing of time periods when we come to the biblical figure of 1,000 years. When God gives you a time period, He means what He says. Amen? Listen carefully. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Look with me here in verse 1. Now remember, we left off last time at the end of chapter 19, right? We saw that Jesus Christ is the eternal victor over the devil, over the Antichrist, and over all his host. Verse number 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Time out. That's by way of review for those of you who weren't here. We talked about that bottomless pit. And I said, how can you have a bottomless pit in the center of the earth? The answer is simple. The Holy Spirit showed me what that means. If I had a chalkboard, I'd draw it for you. You've got the earth. And inside the earth, you've got the core of the earth, right? Now, right now, you're sitting down and you're being held in your seat by gravity. But if you could get somehow, we'll be journeying to the center of the earth. That's so unbiblical. You can't get to the center of the earth unless you go to hell.
Yeah.
Huh? But if you could get to the center of the earth right now, in a space shuttle or something, you would find yourself at the point of zero gravity. Why? Because gravity's coming in from every angle. There's no gravity in the center of the earth. And guess what? To top it off, the earth is spinning on its own axis. Okay? So any occupant of the center of the earth, the bottomless pit, is suspended in space and spinning. Imagine how seasick you'd get in that one. It's a bottomless pit, folks. The Bible means what it says. It's a bottomless pit. Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years. Now, as I read this text, somebody count the number of times the Holy Spirit uses the figure 1,000. Okay? He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. We'll be looking at that. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him, somebody, 1,000 years. Now somebody tell me, look at verse 7. We got it again. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. We'll look at that when the time comes. Somebody tell me, how many times did he mention?
Six.
Five. Six times. Six times we have the figure of 1,000 years. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? In 6 days created he all things. And on the seventh day, he what?
Rested.
He rested. It's no coincidence that the Holy Spirit mentions 1,000 years six times. Because I believe, as a literalist of Scripture, that after 6,000 years of human history, the 1,000-year millennium of rest will begin. Oh, it's incredible. A day with the Lord is as a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. You can't miss that unless you do it on purpose, folks. Now, the biblical basis for belief in a literal 1,000-year millennial kingdom is actually twofold. Listen carefully. You've got to get this. Because folks could ask you, why should there be a millennium? Here's the reason why. First, because there are multiple unfulfilled promises of the Jewish covenants. Promises that can only be fulfilled by a 1,000-year messianic kingdom. I'm going to show you that tonight. Secondly, why must there be a thousand-year millennium? Because there are multiple unfulfilled prophecies of the Jewish prophets, prophecies which can only be fulfilled by a messianic kingdom, folks. In other words, if there was no messianic kingdom to come, God would be a liar. Are you listening? Folks, this is important for you to get this. Now, before we continue, somebody tell me, how many Jewish covenants did God make with the nation Israel? Think. How many Jewish covenants were made with Israel? Was it one, two, three, four, or five?
Five.
Five. Okay, you're on. Five covenants. You've got the Abrahamic, you've got the Davidic, you've got the Mosaic, you've got the Palestinian, and you've got the New. All made, I'm going to show you these tonight, all made with Israel, right? Question, how many of the five Jewish covenants are conditional? And how many are unconditional? Anybody? How many of those are conditional covenants?
Mosaic.
Right, that's right. The Mosaic covenant is the only conditional covenant of those five. You know what that means? An unconditional covenant is when God says, I'm going to do something and there's nothing you can do to change it. Amen? When God says he's going to do something, mark it down, it will be accomplished. It shall come to pass. All right, now, there are numerous prophetic passages in the Old Testament that speak of the coming of a Messiah who will literally reign upon David's throne over a literal elect nation, Israel, in a literal peaceful kingdom for a literal 1,000 years. Amen? Now, there is a massive amount of material in the Old Testament concerning this messianic kingdom. And our belief in the millennium rests upon a literal interpretation of these passages, folks. I'm going to show you that tonight. Now, for example, go with me to Isaiah. Go with me to Isaiah chapter number 9. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. There are prophecies and promises that are yet to be fulfilled. And God is not a liar. Amen? Anything he promises to do, he will do. Look with me in Isaiah, a familiar passage to us all. In Isaiah chapter number 9, we have an incredible government spoken of and an incredible governor, unlike any there's ever been. Look with me in verse number 6. He says, for unto us, question, who is the us of verse number 6? Would that be Gentiles? No! He's talking, Isaiah is preaching to Jews in Israel. He says, unto us, Israel, is a child born. Unto us is a son given. Notice that. He was somebody else's son before he was given to these people. Unto us is a son given, and the government, don't miss this, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, he's going to identify this person. His name shall be called Wonderful. I love that capital W. That's a person. Counselor. The what?
The
Mighty God. God is going to rule over a government, folks. He hasn't done that yet. That means it's yet future. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who he is. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of who?
David.
David. I wonder where that throne was. A little town that the whole world wants called Jerusalem. That's the one. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. There shall be no end of his government upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. Notice that word. The coming kingdom. To order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Watch it. The zeal of David. Nope, wrong version. The zeal of Moses. Nope. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He says, God's going to do this, and there's nothing the devil can do to stop it. I am so glad of that. Another basis for the belief in a 1,000-year millennial kingdom rests upon the 4 unconditional and yet unfulfilled covenants with Israel. They are Abrahamic, Davidic, Palestinian, which is the land covenant, and the new. Now, an unconditional covenant depends solely upon God for its fulfillment, not upon man. The Mosaic covenant, as our brother said, was conditional. It was based upon obedience. And because that covenant was broken, God disannulled it. For any Jew today, in order to go to heaven, they must get born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, just like you and me. There is no difference. In this dispensation, let me qualify, in this dispensation, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. We all must get saved by coming to Jesus Christ, right? But there's coming a day when Israel will be left behind, when we're raptured out, and she will go through the tribulation period, and God will bring Israel to her knees, and she will receive her Messiah finally. Let's look quickly tonight at these four unconditional covenants. The Abrahamic is the first. It promised an eternal physical seed. See, each of these four covenants has specific promises to the nation of Israel. You got to get this. And all of these promises will come. The Abrahamic covenant promised the man Abraham a physical seed. That's a family lineage developing into an eternal nation possessing the promised land, Israel, with definite, specific geographical borders. Okay? Now, while that nation, Israel, the Jews, continues to exist today, yet never in human history have they possessed all of the promised land. Did you hear what I said? God said, I will give you this land. They've never had it all, folks. That means that promise is yet future from today, okay? For this promise to be fulfilled, there must be a future messianic kingdom over all the world. Now, in order for this promise to be fulfilled, there must be a future resurrection of Abraham and his believing seed. Did you hear what I said? What did we see last week in the 75-day interval? The Old Testament saints are resurrected in order to what? Inherit the what? Kingdom, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs, David. Think about it. All these great men of God, Isaiah, from the Old Testament. They were true believers under an Old Testament sense in that dispensation. Therefore, they will inherit the kingdom. But they have to be physically resurrected from the dead in order to enter the millennial kingdom. They will be during the 75-day interval. Now, this Abrahamic covenant, go with me to Genesis 13, quickly. In Genesis 13, I want to show you this covenant. He promised Abraham a physical seed through which the Messiah would be born, okay? Very important. Genesis 13, look with me at verse number 12. Abram, that's father of nations, right? Father of nations. God changed his name to what? Abraham, father of many nations. He dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Oh, time out. We got a problem, Houston. You don't want to pitch your tent that way. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Sounds a little bit like America today. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. Why? For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to who?
Thy seed.
Thy seed. Who is Abraham's seed, folks? I'll give you a hint. It's not the Palestinians. That's right, Tim. It's the Jews. It's the physical lineage of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 patriarchs. Not through Ishmael, not through Esau. Okay, you know that. Look with me here in verse 15. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. You see that in verse 16? The Jews are going to be so numerous you can't number them. That's yet future. Watch it. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, good luck, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise! Watch what he tells Abraham to do. Walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I love it. He wanted to have some communion, some fellowship with God after these great promises. Chapter 15, look at it again. in chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. You remember when he cut up the bullock and the smoking fiery furnace went through the pots? That's how they'd make a covenant in Old Testament times. It had to be a blood covenant. That's how they ratified the covenant by blood. Now look at verse 18. The same day, the Lord made a what? Covenant is that word. It's an Abrahamic covenant. With Abram saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Notice the past tense. From the river of Egypt. Hey, that's the Nile, folks. That's way down there in the heart of Egypt. It belongs to Israel, not the Muslim Brotherhood. Look here, under the great river, the river Euphrates. Well, that's way over in Babylon, current-day Iraq, right? Half of Iraq belongs to Israel. The Kenites, the Canaanites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and all the Ites peoples. It belongs to Israel. All of it. They've never had it, but they will during the kingdom. Go with me to chapter 25. Okay, now watch the promise transferred. Transferred from Abraham to his son. I'll give you a hint, it's not Ishmael. Look with me here in Genesis chapter 25. Look at verse number 5. We read in 25, verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto who?
Isaac.
All that he owned. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, this is an important verse right here. Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac, his son, while he yet lived, eastward, unto the east country. You know, Ishmael and that clan? He sent them away, and that they became 12 nations of Arab nations that to this day seek the destruction of Israel. That's Isaac inheriting the promise of God to Abraham to Isaac. Go to chapter 26. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, Isaac, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. Why, Lord? For unto thee, Isaac, and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. God says, I made a promise to your daddy, and I'm going to keep that promise, Isaac. I want you to know, I will keep my word. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. There's the gospel. Because through his seed would come the seed of the woman, the Messiah. Verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my laws. Abraham obeyed and they were blessed. Go with me to chapter 28. I want you to see another transfer of the Abrahamic covenant. And it's not to Esau. In chapter 28, Isaac has two sons. Their names are Jacob and Esau. Look with me at verse number 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land, who's he talking to? Jacob, verse 10 says, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. There it is again, transference of the blessing. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Seems we heard that somewhere before. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There it is again. Confirmation. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob could not die. Listen to me. This man could not die because God had a plan to bless him through his seed. The 12 patriarchs that his wife would give birth to were the seed that he talked about. Okay, that's the Abrahamic covenant. It promised what? An eternal seed. That's the Jewish seed. Secondly, we have the Palestinian or land covenant. It promised an eternal land possession for Israel. It requires a future messianic kingdom for its fulfillment, folks. Listen, we saw one of the greatest miracles in the 20th century in 1948 when the United Nations declared Israel to be a nation after 1,900 years of dispersion. It's a miracle. And you know Lewis Berry Schaefer, one of my heroes of the faith? Schaefer said, he founded the Dallas Theological Seminary, by the way. He'd roll over in his grave if he saw it today, but it was great at one time. Sperry Schaefer said in one of his books, he said, mark my words, in our generation we will see Israel become a nation. And he died in 1946. He didn't see it happen, but he knew. How did he know? He was a Bible believer. You got to believe what that book says. He knew it was going to happen, and sure enough it did. So this Palestinian land covenant promises an eternal land for a particular people group. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. You may never have seen this before, but in Deuteronomy chapter 29, what is happening in the book of Deuteronomy? The Jews are about to what? Enter into what? The promised land, right? Now notice the promised land. This is a land covenant being made in Deuteronomy 29. Look at me in verse 1. Don't miss this. These are the words of the what?
Covenant.
God says, I'm making a covenant with you, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with who?
The children of Israel.
Not the Chinese, not the Aussies. The children of Israel in the land of Moab. Watch it. Beside the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. What covenant was made at Horeb? Brother Kevin said it. The Mosaic. Horeb is Mount Sinai, folks. And the Mosaic conditional covenant was made there. But look what it says in verse 1. God says, Moses, I'm making another covenant besides that covenant that we made in Horeb. You see that? It's a land covenant. Now, let me make a statement, folks. The Palestinian land covenant does not depend upon the Jews. Ownership of the land is unconditional. Occupancy of the land is conditional. Did you hear what I said? The Jews, in order to occupy all of the land that God promised them, obedience is required. The first step of obedience is receiving Messiah. Okay? So, you have Jews scattered all over the world today. We call New York the Little Jerusalem because there's over a million Jews in New York. Right? So, it's the Little Jerusalem. Why? Because the Jews are still in dispersion. Diaspora. Okay? It's the Greek word. Now, they will all, we're going to see this, they will all come back to their own land, the homeland, Israel. That will occur at the end of the tribulation period. Angels will escort them personally to Israel. And they all will be saved. Then they will be obedient, and what will they inherit at that point? The land! The land! This is the covenant he's making right here. You've got to see this. Folks read this, and I've heard preachers say, oh, see, this is talking about the Mosaic covenant. No, it's not! Listen, God says what he means here. Beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto the Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land and the great temptations which thine eyes have seen. Now, look with me here in Deuteronomy 29, verse 3. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yeah, he took them out of Egypt with an outstretched arm. Amen. He opened a sea. Literally, for them to walk through on dry ground. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in this wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you. Thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. That's a miracle. How'd you like to go to Kmart and get a pair of shoes that would last 40 years?
On sale.
Mux might be getting close there, but... Verse 6, ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye came unto this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their, what?
Land.
And gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant, and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. God's saying, if you will obey my voice, you will keep all of the promised land. Did they obey his voice? No. We know they fell into idolatry. They ended up in Babylon. They ended up in Assyria. They ended up in captivity because of their sin. And they ended up out of the land. Let me ask you a question. Did they lose possession? Did they lose the ownership of the land? Nope. The title deed to the land of Israel belongs to the Jews. Okay? That's something you've got to understand. Now, in verse number 12, that thou shouldest enter into what?
Covenant
with the Lord thy God, into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. It's a land covenant, folks. That he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God. And as he had said unto thee, and as he had sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, possession of the land, ownership of the land is permanent. Occupation of the land is conditional. Okay? Thirdly, so we had the first Abrahamic covenant promised him a seed. That's the Jews. The second covenant, the Palestinian covenant, promised him what? Land. The third covenant is the Davidic covenant. It promises four eternal things. An eternal house, an eternal throne, an eternal kingdom, and an eternal king. Look at this. Jesus Christ has never yet sat upon the throne of David. They crucified him. The Jews said, away with him, crucify him. They didn't receive their Messiah and put him up on the throne where he belonged, did they? But they will. The day's coming. Therefore, this covenant also demands a 1,000-year messianic kingdom to come to its fulfillment. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. I want you to see this. In Luke chapter 1, this promise is yet future, folks. These replacement theologians, they're all wet behind the ears. They're wrong, wrong, wrong. God is not done with his elect nation, Israel. That's why their theology is all messed up. Their doctrine is backwards. Luke chapter 1. Look at this. You can't miss this unless you do it on purpose. Luke chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 30. Don't miss this. Verse 30. And the angel, this is Gabriel. He's the messenger angel. He said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. I love that. Isn't he great tonight, folks? Don't you love him? And shall be called the Son of the Highest. That's who he is. And the Lord God shall give unto him what? The throne of his father David. Now, this throne of David was never given to Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago when he came to the earth. He said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I don't have a pillow to lay down on. I don't have a roof over mine head, let alone a throne. You see that? This covenant is yet future. It will be fulfilled during the millennium. Now, the fourth covenant that demands our attention, and it is unconditional, is called the New Covenant. It promises the national regeneration and salvation of Israel, including each and every individual member of that nation. That is, at the time of its fulfillment. Hear what I said there? At the time of its fulfillment, every Jew will be saved. You know, there's guys out there that are preaching, oh, all Jews go to heaven. No, they don't. Where'd you get that from? Jew can't go to heaven unless he believes on Jesus Christ and he's born again. But every Jew at the time of this covenant's fulfillment will be saved and enter the millennial kingdom. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Don't miss this. In Romans chapter 11, these four unconditional covenants demand a millennial kingdom. In Romans chapter number 11, we have incredible knowledge given to us by the Holy Spirit in Romans 9, 10, and 11 concerning the elect nation, Israel. You've got to get this straight. Look with me here in Romans 11, and look with me at verse 1. Paul says, hang on for a second. I'll get there. I'm in Corinthians. Romans 11 and verse 1. Paul asks a question. I say then, hath God cast away his people? You know, like the replacement theologians try to teach you? Is he done with Israel? God forbid! Listen, folks, if God could cast away Israel, what would stop him from casting you away, who were born again? Nothing. Nothing. That's why it's so important you understand that what God promised Israel, he will do. Verse number 1, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. He's showing you who he's talking about. Of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I'm the only one. Oh, woe is me. He had a pity party. You know what the Lord did with Elijah? He replaced him with a man named Elisha. Oh, yeah. I'll show you that sometime. After he cried for him out there in 2 Kings chapter 4, guess what? A man named Elisha came along. And he took his mantle, he took his place. Lord, what saith the answer of God unto him? Verse 4. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. There's always been a remnant of true believers in Israel. Okay? Dr. Fruchtenbaum is one of them. I mean, there's true Jewish believers on Messiah. Look at verse 25, though. If you're still in chapter 11, look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, Christian, that ye should be ignorant, that's unknowing, of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, what's the next two words? In part. In part. Not all Israel is blinded. Not all Israel is lost. There are plenty of Messianic Jews who are saved, just like you and I are saved. Plenty of them. But they're a minority. They're only a remnant. That blindness in part is happened to who? Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles, that you and me, become in. And so, follow the chronology. After the fullness of the Gentiles become in, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, he's going to quote from Isaiah 59, verse 20. He writes, there shall come out of Zion the capital D, deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from who? Jacob. Now, what did I teach you? When you see the name Jacob in the Bible, it's always, always referring to physical Israel, Jews. Never mind this, is the church's Israel stuff. And so all Israel shall be saved. 27. For this is my what?
Covenant.
That I unto them, who's the them? That's Israel. When I shall take away their sins. Question, church. Has God taken away Israel's sins yet?
No.
No. Israel is in unbelief tonight. God is not pleased with his elect nation tonight because they are in a state of unbelief. They have rejected the Son of God. But this day is coming. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, which election, Lord? Which election? The bride or the nation?
The nation.
The nation. There's two elects in the Bible. And if you don't get this straight, Matthew won't make any sense to you at all. There's the elect nation and there's the elect bride. Now look at verse 28. at touching the election, they, the Jews, those unbelieving Jews over there in Israel right now, are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means when God made choice of Abraham to become his elect nation on planet Earth, he hasn't changed his mind, folks. You've got to get that straight or you'll be all, the Bible will make no sense. Now, look at me in Hebrews. Flip over to the book of Hebrews. You know what? The book of Hebrews comes after the Pauline epistles, right? And the book of Hebrews is strategically placed by the Holy Spirit. I believe even the order of the books of the Bible is inspired. Because the book of Hebrews comes after the church age. You notice nowhere in Hebrews it says, we find the terminology in Christ. That's a term you found only in the Pauline epistles for the age of grace, those who are saved. The book of Hebrews is written to who?
The Jews.
Thank you. I mean, the title kind of gives it away. Hebrews? The book of Hebrews. Look with me here in Hebrews chapter 8. Watch this. Don't miss this. In Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 6. But now, speaking of Messiah, hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, that's the Mosaic, who was it made with? Israel, of course. The Mosaic, these people who were trying to put you under the law of Moses, I always ask them, are you Jewish? Are you from history? Do you have Jewish blood? I'm not Jewish, but I believe in keeping the Sabbath, and I believe in keeping the law. I say, well, you know what? The law was never given to you. It was never given to any Gentile, okay? It was given to Jews. If that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he's going to quote from Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a what? New covenant. With who?
Israel.
Oh, I thought he was talking about the one we're under. Nope. You've got to get this, folks. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, in case you're confused. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Look at it. Because they continued not in my covenant, the conditional one, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is my covenant, the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I wonder what days he's talking about there in verse number 10. Think. Days of tribulation. I will put my laws, this has never happened, folks, what he's saying here, into their mind and write them in their hearts. How can you do that, Lord? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which they have never received yet, nationally. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Watch it. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, soul winning, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Will you accept my Jesus? Why? For all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. You see that? He says every living Jew on planet Earth at the time he's speaking of is going to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, wow! For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, the new covenant he hath made thee first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Folks, this is a covenant called a new covenant, and it's made with Israel. In closing, go with me to Jeremiah 31. I want to show you this. In Jeremiah 31, we have an incredible prophecy. It's concerning a particular nation called Israel. And it's concerning a particular promise that will happen on a specific day in world history, which is yet to come. Jeremiah 31. Look with me at verse 31. God says to Israel, through the prophet Jeremiah, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the Gentiles. Is that what it says?
No.
It says with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is almost verbatim quoted in Hebrews, right? Not according to the covenant made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I wasn't husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, there's that terminology again, saith the Lord, I will... Does it say here... Let me ask you a question, folks. Does God say, if Israel does such and such, then I will do such and such? Like a conditional covenant? No! Look what God says in verse 33. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in the inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. It's unconditional. Verse 34, and they shall teach no man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. Something that has not yet occurred, folks. It's yet future. It demands a millennial kingdom. Go back with me to Hebrews. Look at this. This is strategically placed in the Bible, because the book of Hebrews is about to become extremely important. The book of Hebrews is unlike any other book in the Bible. The book of Hebrews has phrases like this. He that endureth to the end. He that holds out faithful. He that holds his confidence steadfast unto the end. Let me ask you a question. Is that what your salvation is based on? Your holding out faithful? It's his faithfulness that keeps you saved. So this isn't talking about you. But look at this. In Hebrews chapter 3. Don't miss this. He says this, hot verse in Hebrews 3, look at verse 7. Look at verse 6. Christ as a son over his own house. That's speaking about Jesus Christ as a Jew over the house of the Jews, Israel, right? Whose house are we? Who is the we?
The Jews.
Right, the Jews. It don't get confused with these replacement theologians. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of our hope firm unto the end. Somebody's holding out faithful to the end of something in order to enter into something. Watch it. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, he's going to quote Psalm 95. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Remember that 40 years wandering? When your fathers, whose fathers? Israel's. This couldn't be any clearer. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my what? Rest. What were they going to enter into that they couldn't enter into because of unbelief? The land of Israel. That's why they wandered for 40 years till they all died off. Take heed, brethren, Jewish brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another, you Jews, in the tribulation period, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we, Israel, are made partakers of Christ if we do something. You know that, let me say something. Time out. If you refuse to worship the beast during the tribulation period, now you won't be it, you'll be raptured up. But if you refuse to take his mark and to bow down before him and worship the Antichrist, what is that called? It begins with a W. Isn't that a good work? That's a work. You got to do that work during the tribulation period if you want to be saved. And you've got to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. You see what's happening, church? The church age of grace is done at the sound of the trumpet when we get raptured out of here. A whole new ball game develops on planet Earth when the Antichrist comes on the scene. Look at verse 13. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we... hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
Wow!
You mean you can't backslide? That's right. You backslide and you die in that state, you'll go to hell like a bullet during the tribulation period. I'm going to talk about now. Verse 15, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. There were a few believers. I can think of a couple named Joshua and Caleb. They entered in because they believed, right? And to whom sware he, verse 18, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. You see that? The book of Hebrews is going to become extremely important because when we get raptured out and all chaos breaks loose on planet Earth, the Jews are going to find a book in the New Testament with their name on it. And they're going to say, hey, that's to us, Hebrews. We better read this and find out what we need to do. And they're going to see that they need to hold out faithful through the 7 years and not worship the beast, right? Folks, these four covenants are unconditional, and God will fulfill them. So, in closing, let me say this. It is this extensive prophetic promises and prophecies to the elect nation Israel that is the basis for our belief in a yet future thousand-year messianic kingdom. Unfulfilled prophecy demands a millennium. Heavenly Father, how we thank you tonight for the Word of God. How we thank you, Lord, for our introductory message tonight into our study of the millennial kingdom to come. How we thank you, Lord, that the basis of our belief in a future millennium, we are pre-millennial, is based upon what the Bible says will occur concerning the nation of Israel. And Lord, I want to thank you tonight for something else. I thank you that we are not physical Jews, but we are the bride of Christ. Lord, we won't be ruled over on earth during the millennium by you. The Jews will. We will rule and reign, the Bible says, with you as your bride. Oh, what a privilege tonight it is to be a part of the body of Christ. Oh, I'm so thankful tonight, Lord, that Paul said we are members of his body and of his bones and of his blood. Glory to God. It is so good to know the truth and to know that our Jesus Christ is coming back to set up a kingdom like no other kingdom that's ever been on planet Earth. We're going to see in the weeks ahead, Lord, that the millennium is going to be a place of perfect peace, perfect atmospheric conditions. Even the animal kingdom will be at peace with one another. Be able to stick my fist right down the throat of an old lion, and he won't hurt me at all. Oh, Lord, it's going to be something else. It's going to be wonderful, and it's for us. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word tonight. We receive it, and we know why we believe in a coming millennial kingdom. It's because your word promises it to Israel and to your faithful bride. We love you, and we thank you for your word in Jesus Christ's name. And the people said, amen. Amen. Let's grab our hymnals, folks, for closing hymn tonight.
Before we do, I want to just say, and you were asking us last week about a study. I'm just wondering if the dispensational age wouldn't be appropriate. Kyle and I were sitting and listening to John Hagee, and he quoted Revelation 16:9. And he said, if you use God's name in vain, you go straight to hell. And I said, I've never heard that.
Yeah,
so Hagee. I looked it up, and they're talking about the tribulation. It's important you rightly divide the word.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, Hagee also, he has some strange doctrines, especially concerning Israel.
I have a question.
Yeah,
last week you said that not all the Jews would be saved. And then,
right.
And then tonight you were saying they were all going to be saved.
Right. All of the Jews at the time of the end of the Great Tribulation that are left alive after the fires of the tribulation period will be saved. All of them. But during the tribulation period, 2/3 of Israel, and that's about 11 million, if I'm counting correctly, that's about 11 million Jews. It'll be double Hitler's fiasco, will be killed by the Antichrist. He will attempt to destroy the Jews during the tribulation period because he knows if he can destroy every Jew, there cannot be a messianic kingdom for the Jews. And he would have won. So yeah, during tribulation many, but at that time, when they all call corporately as a nation, you know what Jesus wanted 2,000 years ago from Israel? He wanted national acceptance from the people of Israel. And it was the religious leaders that told them, away with this man. He was going to ruin their religion. Look with me at 130. Grab your hymnals and turn to 130. Let's stand for our final hymn. Glory to God. 130. I'm so glad that there is power, and that power is located in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Power in the blood. We'll sing the first, the second, and the third. I'm sorry, first, second, and fourth. Singing like you mean it tonight. Brother Mike, dismiss us in prayer.
Lord, we thank you this time that we can gather together, Lord, to be in your word, Lord, and just to uplift our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for what you will do. We thank you, Lord, that you just use us, Lord, to go forth and present your word as we can. Lord, I just pray for your mercy upon all of us, Lord, and that you heal us, Lord, and just uplift our spirits as we need to.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hope to see you Wednesday, 7 o'clock.
It's 7 o'clock. Okay.
Yeah, I'm going to help with the chair.
Oh. Amen.
Are we breaking down the chairs?
Yeah, we're breaking down tonight. Yep.